So we're continuing in verse 18 and remembering in the previous verses that she established a truth, that she kept doing this. So what we'll see it in verse 18, she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. Notice it said she did this for many days. And Paul became annoyed and vexed because of what she said and how she was doing it. Yet as we've established, what she said was the truth. But because it was an evil spirit prompting her, Paul, as Jesus, did not seek any devil to assist them in giving people the truth. Demons did this, as we saw previously, when they were being cast out. They said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Well, again, most of the disciples at this time did not understand fully who Jesus was. But they knew, but he did not need their influence, nor sought their testimony in this matter. So after a while, Paul probably perceived, we don't know whether he perceived it immediately or not, because she was establishing the truth as a herald. But he may have began to pick up the cunning spirit behind it, even though what she was saying was the truth. So eventually, it appears he became annoyed to the place it bothered him, and he did not want this happening anymore, and he perceived the spirit motivating her or prompting her. So again, he decided it was time to do something about this, and it appears he did. The apostle, thus a word used, annoyed, he commands the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ, demons recognizing the power of that name. Again, it was not the name of the Most High God that was used. Isn't that interesting? Jehovah the Most High only delegated the name of Jesus to have the power to heal and after Jesus' resurrection, the power to cast out devils. Never once do you find someone using the name, the Jewish covenant name, the name that was above all other names on heaven and earth, was the Lord Jesus Christ. So even the name Jehovah was not used because Christ was fulfilling and manifesting the true name of Jehovah in his own person, Jesus and Jehovah both meaning Savior and salvation. This is to show that the covenant name to the Jews was superseded by the Lamb of God, the Son of God, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Every name in heaven and earth therefore submits to that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus cast out spirits during his earthly ministry, the scripture says he did it in the name of the Father, and that name was Jehovah. And everything he did in the name of the covenant Jewish God. But now, as his resurrection, all authority and power was given to the Son of God. Everything returned to him. And then immediately from that time on, you never find anyone using that covenant name because Jesus' name superseded and fulfilled the covenant of the old also. But the evil spirit again immediately departed from this girl. Verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. So this is what happened. The owners of the slave girl, they probably perceived immediately that the girl no longer was able to minister by this gift they considered spirit because she ceased to do this. And this had been going on for several days. So they may have understood that this gift had been altered. They would have considered it a gift of the gods. And they were very disturbed because somehow Paul and Silas were able to remove this from her. And it was to them only a profit-making thing. You remember, she was a slave girl. So they were so upset that they grabbed Paul and Silas and hauled them before the city officials. Look at verse 20 and 21. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs, which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. So Paul and Silas most likely were brought before Roman officials and accused of public disorder, something that the Roman officials did not tolerate anywhere. They were very well known for maintaining order in their provinces. It was very understandable over hundreds of years when any kind of public disorder happened, if they did not obey the Romans immediately, they'd been known to go in and destroy the whole province and send people into slavery. They enforced their laws, and they would not allow any anarchy openly or any kind of disruption or challenge to their authority. This is, again, what was going on, remember, during Jesus' ministry under Pilate and under Herod and others. They wanted peace and quiet. They did not want it getting back to Rome that they could not maintain order in these provinces. And the Jewish Sadducees and leaders used this to threaten Pilate. They used this to deal with Herod. And they themselves, when they could not control the people under their religious systems, the Romans would deal with them immediately themselves, even if it meant going into a temple area and slaying people. So this was a major for the Romans. There must be public order. And they did this throughout the Roman world. There was always public order. And if not, an army was sent in to deal with it. And these provinces and these areas, that was the chief thing they were afraid of. If order was not maintained, their whole system would be brought under judgment. Those in power would lose it. It would create war and disturbance, and economy and progress and so forth could not go on. So remember, the most important thing was order, that there could be commerce and prosperity, and that the Romans could get their taxes and bribes, and things could function throughout the empire. So this was a hard charge, a strong charge against them. And also, not only were they accused of being disorderly in the public, but they made sure they understood that there were Jews to encourage anti-Semitism. They wanted to bring more trouble on them. So they knew what to do to stir up trouble. It appears the new customs and such charged against them was of introducing a new religion. Judaism was recognized as one of the official religions, even by the Roman government, and it permitted it to do its thing. As we said before, it's believed up to 10% of the Roman Empire was comprised of Jews throughout the empire. Judaism was recognized officially. They could do certain things, and people did not bother them, as they did not bother them about other religions if it did not challenge Rome and its leadership. Christians at first were assumed to be a sect of Judaism, so they did not draw no attention until they became more public and the Jewish leaders began to renounce them as being false or a false form of Judaism. So that is what these men meant when they said they are proclaiming customs that is not lawful for us to accept. That is one thing that's interesting. The Roman Empire, when they took over various areas, they usually allowed them to continue with their religious systems unless it was a threat to Rome and unless it bred rebellion against Rome. But on the other hand, within its empire, they did not allow new religions to spring up. They knew they had enough, and they knew often it caused troubles with the other religions to challenge them. And basically, this is what Christianity began to do to Judaism. Wherever they went, remember Paul and others, they would go to Jewish synagogues and testify to the gospel, and often it brought disorder, and often there were public outcry. And so this would bring trouble because, again, not even willingly trying to do it, the Christians would bring trouble on themselves because, in a sense, from the Roman standpoint, they were challenging another religion. That's what got the Christians in trouble, as the Jews at times in the Roman Empire, when they challenged the emperor that he was not a god and they did not recognize him at this. This disturbed the Romans because all Roman citizens recognized that the emperor was divine. Again, it was the same as the Japanese emperor during the war. He was considered by every Japanese person to be divine, and they treated him with various respect and honor. Okay, verse 22 now through 24. And the crowd rose up together against them, And the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The whole area, the public then, was turned against Paul and Silas by these words that these men were using. And the Roman leaders had them, their garments ripped off of them, or so their back would be bare, and had them to be beaten with rods. These were like strong, we wouldn't say poles, but they weren't exactly switches either. There was some form of stiff stick, that if not used properly could break people's ribs and so forth. But they were meant to inflict many bruises and draw blood, and that's what they would have done. So when they had beaten them well, it means that they were not lenient with them. The jailer was commanded to secure them. This meant as serious criminals. Therefore, they were put in the inner jail. That's where the serious criminals went. And they were put in stocks, similar to what we've seen even in America with the pilgrims in England and France during the 14th, 15th, 16th century. Many troublemakers sometimes were simply, their legs were bound, and people could throw mud at them and rotten vegetables to insult them and embarrass them. But it was meant to be uncomfortable also. These stocks that were used on Paul and Silas, it's believed they were of the type then that it made them spread their legs in an unorderly fashion that would produce muscle spasms and pain. So it was meant to let them know that the government officials were not pleased with them. So they were considered serious offenders. They would have been put in the category of murderers and traitors and rapists and so forth. So that's how they were dealt with, and that's the type of people they were considered to be by the Roman leaders in control at this time. Okay, verse 25 and 26. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Late at night, then, they began to sing and praise God, and notice as the other prisoners listened to this. This would have been a strange thing that they heard. Most prisoners were beaten badly, would have moaned and groaned in pain, and been complaining bitterly of their mistreatment. Whether they were innocent or not, this would have been the norm. But Paul and Silas saw this as suffering for the gospel's sake, or suffering for Jesus' sake, and they rejoiced as Christ taught them to do. Now let's go to two various sections of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, and what they call the Beatitudes, the blessings, down at the end of verse 10, well, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is what most likely Paul and Silas are thinking of, these scriptures. And they recognize that they are being falsely accused and that they are suffering for the name and for the gospel of Christ. Let's go to another portion of Scripture in 1 Peter, epistle of 1 Peter. Okay, chapter 4. Let's read verses 12 through 16. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partaking of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly great joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the one persecuting you, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's affairs. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, this means because he is a Christian, He's suffering because his religious stand is what it's talking about. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So these are probably, again, we know the Beatitude. Peter was not written at this time. But these are what Paul and Silas was thinking of. They understood the teachings of Christ. They were told, and definitely Paul understood suffering. It was a part of his ministry and lot wherever he went. So therefore, he rejoiced at this understanding that he was honoring God in Christ, and there was great blessing in this, in the day of recompense. So these scriptures alone, they prove much taught about being wealthy and protected by angels, and suffering is not necessary. Things taught by some of this false faith and prosperity heresy is a bunch of nonsense. There's no such teaching in Scripture. They teach you are a king's kid and can have the best of both worlds, materialism and happiness and finding one's life, and yet you can still be a wonderful Christian. The Scripture does not teach this. Again, you cannot serve God and mammon or the love for money and power no more than you can serve God and self-indulgence are finding your own life and happiness. These are contrary things that cannot exist together, as light and darkness cannot exist together. One cannot, as Jesus said, serve him and serve themselves. Everyone who becomes a disciple, a follower of Jesus, they must forfeit the self-seeking life, and they must sacrifice if need be, and there must be self-denial and the cross life to obey and follow the commands of the Lord Jesus. Much of the common prosperity doctrine is actually why I believe it's demonically influenced. It encourages the self-life. It tells a Christian he can have wonderful things in this life, and all it encourages is materialism, self-indulgence, luxurious living, and feeling that somehow they're living in heaven now, when the Scripture teaches no such thing. So what we have here, then the earthquake happened. Remember, the doors broke open. Someone could have thought this a normal coincidence at the time because earthquakes were common in this area. But when the chains and stocks released its prisoners, they would have known something else was going on. So in God's grace, not just Paul and Silas were freed, but all in the prison who were in stocks or who were chained to walls or various shackles, evidently, that came off of them. It released their hands and their feet. Verse 27, and when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. This quake and the noise and doors and chains moving all about, this would have awakened the jailer. The jailer was sleeping because he was so assured that his jail was secure. He never would have done this if he thought there was any hint of anyone escaping, and evidently he had never had a problem with this before. But again, if he had the slightest hint, he would not be sleeping. He would have had extra guards, but he was very secure in being a jailer. But when he saw the doors open when he got up, he assumed that the prisoners had fled, and he drew out his sword to kill himself. There was a reason for this. Remember when the angel released Peter from Herod in the prison, and the jail guards, he passed by it. We talked about there was at least eight of them, possibly more, when later Herod had been interrogated, and he had been put to death. Interesting. Roman soldiers, the same thing. When they were put over guard of someone, a prisoner, if that prisoner escaped, they would be put to death for this. So this was a serious matter, guarding Rome's prisoners also. And the reason for this was it deterred guards from taking bribes and then making up some silly story. They considered this nonsense. So when a Roman soldier was put over someone, they took it seriously. And later on, when Paul is captive and he is being taken to Rome, he is often shackled. He is handcuffed, we would say, to a Roman guard. But because of his trust and his character, there was a time for months on end that he was allowed to have visitors come to his house or rented place, and he was not chained, yet he was still a prisoner, showing how much trust the soldiers would have over him. because had he decided to flee and run, they would have been put to death for this. So it speaks well of the early disciples' character. Verse 28 speaks well of this. So Paul cried out, so he saw the guy going to fall on his sword, and he said, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." Again, this is astounding that none of the prisoners decided to escape. Maybe because of the miraculous event they recognized and it disturbed them, they obeyed Paul. And because Paul would have known the Roman custom, he would have known what would happen, and he did not want the soldiers blamed for him leaving. And again, he had not been given a command. Remember, in Peter's case, it was different. The angel told him to rise and dress himself and leave immediately. So that was under God's direct control, and Peter had nothing to do with it. But in this case, Paul did, and he didn't want no harm coming to the jailer. And again, if these prisoners left them a cart, they could be put to death. So he was giving them some wisdom. You better stay put. The only reason that anybody would have tried to flee, and it appears that they weren't in there with Paul and Silas, if there was a murderer there who knew that he was going to be put to death anyway, that would probably have been the only one that should have tried to get away, because he wouldn't have had nothing to lose. But it appears that Paul and Silas were considered the most dangerous criminals at this time in this prison. So verse 29, the jailer, he called for lights and torches to be brought in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Okay, the jailer recognizing something supernatural was happening, probably if he didn't see anything else, he understood that they were all free of their stocks, their chains, and so forth, and all the doors were open, and there, none of the prisoners had left. He would have considered that a miracle in itself, because that's the reason he was going to kill himself. And he would have known the reason. The chief jailer, when people were arrested and beaten, he was told various things, because once they were put under his control, he was responsible for them. So he would want to know what they were charged with and everything, how dangerous they were, again because the responsibility fell on him while they were under his care. So he would have heard the whole story that they were preaching some religion. He would have known other things. He may have heard what happened to the girl, that she was delivered of her gift or her spirits. And as Paul and Silas are singing in prison, they may have been given testimony to Christ and what he was doing, and he may have heard these things before he fell asleep. So he may just thought, well, these are sincere, misguided people, but that's not my business. I got to do what I'm told. But this impressed him. This moved upon him. And for Paul to be interested in sparing his life, probably no prisoner in there would have been interested in sparing his life. So all of this together, he would have considered miraculous. And he would have considered Paul and Silas under some kind of divine, he wouldn't have known the details, but he would have thought they were under some protecting God. Again, being very superstitious, he would see, well, if this was happening, he didn't want to offend such. But he was willing to kill himself. Because again, as Herod was a brutal and cruel person, the Romans could order not only him put to death, they could have tortured him to find out if there were people bribing him. If there were other people involved in this, this was what they'd want to know. And he could say, it's better that I kill myself than allow the superiors to handle me. And so this was the case. We're going to go ahead and stop here at verse 29. And we will continue in the next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom in your word. Give us practical application to your word. Help us to discern the spirit things that we deal with in the natural lives, that we are not brought under control of demonic influences through the flesh, through the world, or for demonic influences, as your word teaches that we are to be overcomers and be loyal at your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.